join the food?
Yes. Amen.
Who votes for the taco soup?
Broccoli.
Okay. I'm like the first President Bush. No offense to whoever made the broccoli, but I'm like the first President Bush. I don't like broccoli. Remember he got in trouble with that?
Yeah.
While back, anyway.
That's all right.
Yeah, I ate a lot of other stuff. She had the potato soup too. You made that one, right? Oh, okay. I won't talk anymore. Actually, I do. I'll just talk about this. What I got on my plate here, my proverbial plate. Got something on my heart today. Something I talked about with a group of kindergartners through 10th graders this morning. A little bit different take on it for you guys, but something I just wanted to share with you. And because I'm 38 years old and I guess the youngest person in the room, there's a risk it could come off the wrong way, and I don't want it to. Know before I say anything else that what I'm about to say is meant to encourage you today and not to criticize. It's meant to challenge you and not condemn. And I'm speaking to myself as much as I'm speaking to anybody else today. And hopefully the Word of God will go forth. But I want to talk to you today about heaven and hell. And what that entails. Glory and judgment. Blessing and cursing. And how that relates to each one of us here today. And each one of us that is not here today. It all applies equally. First, I want to say just a few words about hell. You know, I'm with a crowd who knows that there used to be a day when it was commonplace to hear preachers talk about hell. And that was a good thing. Preachers would bring the message of a forthcoming judgment that the Bible so clearly speaks about. But as the years have gone on, and I'll just say it, people have gotten a little bit softer and a little bit more concerned with making people feel comfortable, making people feel welcome, making sure they're liked. The subject of hell is not talked about as much today. And it surely isn't talked about as much as the Bible speaks about it. It's all about, you know, good news and making you want people to feel good, feel better. And there's a problem there. Because the entirety of the gospel, which is the good news, the real good news, when we read about that in the Bible, it is always couched against the reality of, for those who refuse to repent and believe in Jesus Christ, they're going to be judged for their sins. And that judgment, 2 Thessalonians 1:8 and 9 says, is the retribution of God to those who don't know God, and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These, Paul writes, will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. And Jesus calls that place hell. Well, actually, He uses the Greek word Gehenna in Mark chapter 9. The unquenchable fire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. It is indeed an eternal punishment. It never stops. I was talking to the kids this morning at the school and said, you know, how many of you ever been punished by your parents for doing something wrong? They all raised their hands. Well, some of them were too cool to raise their hands, but they were really good kids, I guess. And the punishment always ends eventually. I mean, when I ground my daughters, which is semi-regularly, that punishment always comes to an end at some point. But hell is so much worse and it never stops. Jesus says in Matthew 13:42 that at the end of the age, the Son of Man will send forth His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, which is everybody who does not repent and believe. And they will be thrown into the furnace of fire. In that place, He says, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And one of the questions that is often asked about why will God punish people forever for sins they commit over a finite period of time? I mean, even for someone who lives to be 100, 110, 100 whatever years old. Why will God punish somebody forever for sins they commit over a finite period of time. One of the reasons for that is that God is not finite. God is infinitely holy. And He's always been infinitely holy. He's the eternal God. He has always existed. He will always exist. And He will always be infinitely holy. And so it is an infinite eternal sin to sin against an infinite eternal God. But also, and this is something we don't often think about hell, but there is weeping and gnashing of teeth there. And what that tells us, what Jesus is saying there, is that not only will people feel sorry for where they're at, but it's not like they'll be repenting in hell. They will continue to be rebelling against God. They will continue to hate God. They will be gnashing their teeth against God in hatred. They may lament the choices they made on earth, but they will keep on sinning forever. And so they'll be punished for it forever. Hell is an awful, awful place. And it's waiting for everyone who doesn't repent of their sins and believe in Jesus Christ. So, it's understandable why some don't like to talk about it. It's a horror story. It's uncomfortable. It's not meant to make you feel good. So let's switch gears and talk about heaven, because that makes us feel good, right? I remember a song in youth group. When heaven is a wonderful place filled with glory and grace, I want to see my Savior's face, because heaven is a wonderful place. I want to go there. And it repeats. And then the girls, they switch. They don't sing that anymore. They sing, heaven is a wonderful place. Yeah. I thought y'all'd laugh at that. The kids laughed at that. Anyone. Now I'm laughing at that. Thank you. Yeah, we need you to laugh now. And I see, this is why I don't tell jokes in the pulpit, because I can't. I'm not good at it. Anyway, heaven is indeed a wonderful place. And it is filled with the grace of God, which has been extended to sinners. And grace being a gift we don't deserve. Grace is a gift we don't deserve. It's, you know, I'm sometimes asked, and maybe you've thought about this, maybe if God is a God of love, then why doesn't He just save everybody? You ever thought about that? And my response has become, that's not the right question to ask. The question to ask is, if everyone has sinned and falls short of the glory of God, why does God save anybody? God extends His grace to sinners who repent and believe in His Son Christ, and it's Jesus who bore the full fury of His Father's wrath against all sin for all time, for all who will ever believe on the cross. And those who believe will live forever in a new heaven and a new earth with Him. Heaven is indeed full of His grace, but it's also full of the glory of God. Glory and grace. In Revelation 21 and 22, the last two chapters of the Bible, the new heaven and new earth are described, and just some of the things written about it are, the tabernacle of God is among men, meaning that God dwells with us like He did with man in the garden. You'll like this one. He will wipe away every tear, and there will be no more death, any sadness, any pain. These things have passed away. There's no temple because God and the Lamb, Jesus, are the temple. There's no sun or moon because God is the light. There's nothing unclean. There's no lying. Only the glory of God and Jesus Christ magnified. Does that not sound better than hell? I want to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place. I want to go there. And I will. I will, because by the grace of God, I believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. By the grace of God, I am a sinner who has repented of his sins, my sins, and I trust in Jesus Christ. Now, as a result of that, as a disciple of Jesus, I'm commanded to to make more disciples. I'm commanded to think about heaven and hell in the terms the Bible talks about them and realize the ramifications for everybody around me. Like Paul, 2 Timothy 4:6, he was being poured out as a drink offering already, but he was pouring out his life. He knew that his departure was about to come, and he poured out all of his life until he didn't have any left. 2 Peter 1:14, Peter knew that the laying aside of his earthly dwelling was imminent. And so he wasted no time talking about the urgency of the gospel, the urgency of the truth that must be believed. And the Apostle John lived much longer than either of them, probably at least 30 years longer than either of them. But even he in his old age, John, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, Revelation, they were all written in the late 1st century, we believe. And he's writing about the necessity of believing that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And the reason I said before that this might come across wrongly is because of the observation I'm about to make. And I may be wrong, but I don't hear a lot about the urgency of evangelism geared toward those who are in, to use a sports metaphor here, the third and fourth quarters of life. I don't mean that badly, I just haven't seen it. And maybe it's just because I'm 38. I don't know. But I hope that you will agree with me that the truth about heaven and hell is just as urgent for 83-year-olds as it is for 38-year-olds. And if you haven't repented of your sins and placed your trust in Jesus, the time is now to do that. Heaven is an unimaginably wonderful place because of the Savior we'll be with. And hell is an unspeakably awful place because of the just, eternal God who will be bringing judgment upon sinners forever. You have to come to Jesus. And if you have, then I'm willing to bet you have people in your life that you know people now who don't know God. And I want to encourage you today not to settle into this dangerous place where we're just comfortable with what's familiar, with what's low risk, and maybe assuming salvation in those maybe we've known for decades but who really don't show any fruit of salvation. I want to challenge you to think about evangelism toward those you come in contact with. In light of the truth about heaven and hell, With all the time God gives us, we are to be evangelists. Never be deceived into thinking that the time has come for you to step aside, bringing others to the King. Some of us retire from our jobs, but we never retire from being a disciple. I charge you in the presence of God here today, if you are a disciple, to be an evangelist like Paul and like Peter. And like John, till there is no more breath in your body, worship God by unashamedly proclaiming the truth of the gospel that some might believe. And I pray this will be the theme of our lives, no matter what our age is, no matter what our gender is, no matter what we look like, no matter what our difficulties might be. Use all the time we have left to point people to Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for the opportunity to share your word. And I pray that you might be glorified as a result of it. In Jesus' name, amen.